The reading is taken from John chapter 8, verses 21 to 59. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" Then he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you. For he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I'm telling you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is for our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we writing, saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if a man keeps my word, he will never see death." At this the Jew exclaims, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if a man keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the word of the Lord.
We're looking this evening a little bit further into the Gospel of John. In fact, we're going to finish in the Gospel of John this evening for a few weeks. And then we're going to go through also Christmas season and some covenant services. But then we'll go back into John's Gospel in the middle of January. But we come this evening to the subject called Dispute Over Jesus. Actually, as we've been thinking these last few weeks, it's the theme we've been having time and time again. Dispute or division of who Jesus is. It's very interesting that as you talk to people outside and you ask people who Jesus is, you will have exactly the same experience today as Jesus had in his day. There are lots of different views of exactly who he is. I was thinking about that in preparation for this evening. I was thinking of a quote, actually, that goes back to C.S. Lewis, who was a contemporary of Tolkien. And I'm saying those things because last week Roger said he was very well read. So I'm going to say I'm well read as well. C.S. Lewis, Tolkien. You all know about Tolkien at the moment. The Hobbit's just come out. So we'll see the film, then read the book. You find it very different because the book's short and the films are very long. But it's still an interesting thing to go and see. C.S. Lewis became a Christian in later life. In his early life, he was quite a rabid atheist. And he disputed all the claims about the Lord Jesus. It was quite a diverse opinion in his mind about who he was. And in fact, he rejected him. But ultimately, he changed his mind. And he wrote this in a book called Mere Christianity. It came out of a radio talk that he had done. I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm going to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher. That's what people were saying. But I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You could shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. It has not come with any patronizing nonsense where he's been a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And as Lewis came to this conclusion, now it seems to me obvious, he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. I want to nail my own colours to the mast before I go any further. We talk about dispute over Jesus. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. And by the end of our evening together, I hope you too, if not already, come to the same conclusion, as we shared a few thoughts from the scriptures that Suzanne so ably read to us a few moments ago. And as I was thinking about this evening, I was thinking very much about that question that the people in Jesus' day asked him. Who do you think you are? A few years ago, a television program has become very popular on BBC, called Who Do You Think You Are? And it's where celebrities, with a great deal of help, I must say, are able to trace their family trees quite a way back. And in those family trees, often there's quite some stories to tell. Well, Margaret, a few years ago, decided she was going to trace her family tree as well. And I thought, well, that's not a bad idea. I'll do a little bit of my own family tree and see what I can find as I went back. Hoping, as you hope, that you might find something special in your background. Maybe somebody notable. Maybe there's a lost fortune somewhere. Maybe there's something that you can hold on to that you can say, ah, I'm part of that family line. I'm going to disappoint you. We didn't find anything like that whatsoever. Just an ordinary background. But actually we did find some things which we hadn't found. About that uncle, who we thought was a particular type of person, we found was actually completely different. I'm not going to go any further than that. I'm going to let any family secrets out at this point. But it's quite interesting, as you look back through family trees, that there are things in there you wish were not there, and you wish there were things in there that you'd hoped, beyond any hope, could be there. And interestingly, although that question was asked of Jesus, Jesus turns it around quite vividly in the scripture read to us and talks about the ancestry of the people he's speaking to, going back into their background and trying to explain to them exactly who he is and who they were and of how they need to understand either change from what they were to be followers of him, to understand clearly who he really is. And in fact, we've had it read to us a couple of times this evening. He uses the phrase, I am. And you might realize what that means. To go back into the Old Testament. To go back into the Old Testament, into Exodus, we will see there that God reveals himself to Moses. And Moses says, well, okay, you're God, but if I'm going to tell other people who you are, you've got to tell me what your name is. God says very clearly, I am. Not I was, or I will be, I am. In other words, an always present one. Always existent. And always will be existent. And Jesus makes exactly the same claim, that he too is God. I am. And left in no doubt to his hearers exactly who he claimed to be. He claimed to be God. Which is why I quoted from that Mere Christianity book of C.S. Lewis a bit earlier on. He claimed to be God because he is God. And I hope in the next few moments to explain that a little bit fuller. I want to explain it through three ways. In the first part, Jesus talks about life, and he talks about death. In the second part, Jesus talks about freedom, and he talks about slavery. And the last part, Jesus talks about honor, and he talks about dishonor. And in each one of them, he's explained to his hearers that he is the one who offers life. He is the one who offers freedom. And he is the one who offers honor to us if we honor him rather than dishonor. His hearers were completely mixed up. They thought they could rely upon their heritage, and we'll come to that a little bit later on. He has to turn it all around and explain to them, no, you're wrong. You need to rely upon God and not your background and your heritage. He told his disciples and he told those who were listening to him on a number of occasions, I'm going away. I'm here for a short while and I'm going away. Back in the last chapter, he told his people that. And he told those who were listening to him, I'm going away. But they didn't understand him. So when Jesus speaks to them here, I'm going away, they again misunderstand. And they think he's going to commit suicide, as we read in one of the scriptures, one of the verses earlier on. And to a Jew, suicide was the worst possible thing you could do. Because that would lead to judgment, and that would lead to condemnation. That would lead to a separation from God, because God would not be pleased in anyone who committed suicide. That's the Jewish thinking. Before I go any further, we know the sad events of recent days. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Jewish thinking. And Jewish thinking was that if anyone committed suicide, they would be cast away from God forever because they would be condemned because they'd done that which was wrong in God's sight. They were not following God. Jesus wasn't talking about that at all. He was actually talking that the fact that he was going away because he would have completed the work that God his Father had called him to do. When somebody finishes their work, they sit down. Jesus was going to finish his work and he was going to sit down at the right hand of God. But these people here completely misunderstood. And they kept thinking that he's not talking about life. He's talking about death. But in reality, he was talking about life because he was going to return to the Father because he had done all that God had sent him to do. In a later chapter, we're going to read that Jesus said this, he is the life. In fact, he goes on to say that no one comes to the Father but through him. We'll come to that again a bit later on. He brings life. And it's life, not as we know it. John chapter 10 says, I have come that I might have life and have it in all its abundance, in all its fullness. And when I think about that type of life, I think, well, how different it is to the life that I live. Maybe the life that you live as well. Because quite often we live a life quite at a low level, don't we? We don't live in the power of God. We don't live in the presence of God. We don't live in the love and the joy and the grace and the mercy and the peace of God. We seem to put it to one side. And yet that's the life that Jesus came to give us. He came to give us a life that is beyond anything we could ever imagine. Starting here and now. It's an eternal, endless life, but not as we know it. It's a life beyond our imagination. In fact, we are told that when we see Jesus, we're able to say the half has not been told us. But as believers, that life starts now. The power of the Holy Spirit is with us now. God does not live alongside us. He's in us. I'm so grateful for the Christmas story. Because we read the story there, don't we, of Emmanuel, God with us. Well, I'm so pleased it goes beyond that. Because he says that those that receive him, he gives the right to be called the children of God. And he comes and indwells them by the Spirit of God. And the very Spirit of God that worked in him is alive in us. That's what life is all about. I have to tell you, I don't live in the power I should live in. And I hazard a guess, neither do you. But God wants us to live in a powerful life, with his power flowing through us. That his life might show out to others. Often, Christians are associated with death, for whatever reason. And often that's because we live a life that we shouldn't be living. It's too shallow. It's not powerful enough. And people look at us as Christians, and Roger said this morning, we should be ambassadors. We're not very good ambassadors sometimes. We're a bit down in the mouth. When things go wrong, our natural reaction seems to be, oh dear, poor old me. Rather than living in the power of the Spirit, and letting God's Spirit flow in and through us, to bring honor and glory to Jesus, but also to bring blessing to us and to others as well. When Jesus was speaking here to his people, and he was telling them, believe me, believe who I am, if we truly believe that, then the life truly can be lived. And then ultimately, when we see him face to face, we'll understand something of his power in all its fullness. But we can experience it now. But the life to come is incredible. No grief, no pain, no war, no conflict, no chaos. None of the negatives that we see in this world, and we've seen some great negatives this last weekend in America. Those things that we've seen are the past. Those are in the presence of the one who is life. Life eternal. And it starts now. I want to challenge my heart and our own heart. How much of that life do we know? Have we actually even started that life? Or are we just playing around, coming to church and doing the things that we know people think we should do? We're actually having real life and having a connection with God, an experience of God each day. Nikki prayed earlier on when we were in the back room there that we might meet with God tonight because we need him today. Yesterday's power is not enough for today. We need the power of God every day. And Jesus was saying to his people here, you need my power. You need me because I am. I am the ever-existent one. I am the one who can give you all that is necessary. Not death, but life. But life not as we know it. Life in a powerful way. But it was not just life he wanted to give his people. He wanted to give his people freedom. But they kept harking back to their background. Ah, it doesn't matter. We're from Abraham. And because we're from Abraham, we've got a rich spiritual heritage, and that's all that matters. Forgetting actually these are the power of God in their own individual lives. They make a statement here, actually, and they say one thing. We've never been slaves. A cabinet secretary some years ago when he went before a tribunal, said that he and his government had been economical with the truth, that they were lying. The people here were lying. They'd been in slavery many times over the years. They refused to think about that. They just wanted to hark back to the fact that they had Abraham as their father. And Abraham was the father of faith. So in reality, if he really was their father, not just in the natural level, but in the spiritual level, they would understand who Jesus was. But they didn't. They were only thinking on the natural level all the time. Abraham was chosen from a pagan nation to become the father of the nation that God had chosen. He called him out of that which was evil. And we read that Abraham believed God. And because he believed God, because he trusted God, it said it was given to him as righteousness, or credit to him as righteousness. It's like a bank account, if you like. And on the credit side, it was made right in the sight of God. And he became a father of faith. And the nation was meant to follow him. Now many did, but not everybody did. And certainly in this passage we read here this evening, people were claiming their natural background, but were forgetting their spiritual background. And so often we claim a natural background and not a spiritual one. I was trying to relate that to our own country. I was trying to relate that to Wales. You know, we think we've got a very rich spiritual heritage, don't we? For Welsh. For English too, you've got it as well, by the way. But in Wales particularly, we seem to have that. Because of the revivals that have taken place over the years. But actually, they were for that time. And not for this time. Everyone I speak to when they speak about revival always harks back to 1904, 05, 06. Yes, they were great days. In fact, it's read, but if you read the magazine, somebody quotes that in the magazine now. They were great days. Those 1904, 1905, and 1906, not 2012. And so we can't rely upon a heritage from the past. And in fact, I believe the census of this last week has revealed that quite clearly. When it says about a third of the population of Wales now claim they've got no religion. So if we're harking back to the past and saying, well, that's what we should hang on to, we'll push it to one side, please. For God's the God of today, as well as the God of yesterday, and he's also the God of tomorrow. And the God of today tells us this, I want to give you freedom. You see, when you hark back, you're harking back in a sense and being a slave to the past. Being in bondage to the past, having to do the things you did in the past and say the things you had to say in the past. That was right for the culture of those days. It's not right for the culture of today. Revival is taking place in the lives of individuals, and freedom is coming because the Son sets you free and the truth sets you free when we truly believe it, when we truly know it. And in parts of the world, there is truly revival. Some have been to Africa, and they've seen it there. You go to Latin America, you go to Brazil, you go to China, you go to India. God is at work in those places. And revival is taking place. Why is revival taking place? Because the people there have met with the Son, and the Son has set them free. Why have they met with the Son? Because they believed what God says in his word. They believe it completely. They don't pick and choose and say, well, I like that bit, but I don't like this other bit. I think that's true of us here. We like bits and not other bits. You see, Romans tells us very clearly that nothing was separate from the love of God, and we love that, don't we? We love Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the first part of it. I want to know the power of the resurrection. But the verse goes on to say this, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We don't want the second bit. And as a result, we're not taking God at his word. We're not prepared to trust God in every situation. In parts of the world, there are massive healings taking place. God is doing great things in parts of the world. We've seen healing here. Praise God for that. But God wants to do great things here, you know. I'm utterly convinced of that. he can't do that unless we are prepared to at least prepare the ground. We need, first of all, to humble ourselves and pray. Humble ourselves is not an easy thing to do, is it? We're proud people. We don't want to be humble. The God says this, my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Then I will come and I will heal their land. We want to see our land healed, don't we? We want to see our world healed. We need to humble ourselves. We need to take God at his word too and believe his word. But we also need to live godly lives. One of the difficulties I find in my own life is to be able to distinguish between whether I really am a Christian or not. What marks me out to be different from the people around me? It's not coming to church. It's not putting money in the offering or giving to charity or doing good works. It's actually living as Jesus lived. It's walking as Jesus did. Doing the things that Jesus did and saying the things that Jesus said. Not in my strength, but in his strength, in his power. That's where freedom comes. It doesn't come from looking back at the past, as these Jews were doing here, and thinking they could rely upon Abraham. It's actually looking at the present and at the future, but relying totally upon the freedom that God gives through the Lord Jesus Christ. I said that Jesus said he was the life, but he also said he's the truth. We need to understand that truth for ourselves, don't we? I find it very sad when I hear of surveys undertaken of how often Christians say they read the Bible. And they might read it cursory on occasions. They may leave days and not read it. The Word of God is not just a handbook for life. It's God's communication to us on a daily basis to give us the power to live, to give us direction to live. We might know the Spirit of God coming in and flowing through us because we need the fullness of the Spirit every single day in our lives. As was said by Nikki earlier on, we can't rely upon yesterday. We need the power for today. And we need to walk in the power today. And today's okay, but then tomorrow we need it again. And the day after, and the day after, and the day after. We need to be filled of the Spirit of God. We need the baptism of the Spirit of God. We need his power in our lives if we truly are to be a witness for him. If we're to do that, what's the result? We have life. We have freedom. We're not caught up by the slavery, the sin. Jesus said here that whoever is a slave to sin, or whoever sins is a slave to sin. And you know, sin is easy to get into, isn't it? And sometimes it's very enticing. You know, you watch the TV programs, particularly watch the adverts, how they pander to us. That if you have this particular product, or you buy this particular car, or whatever, you'll be the best possible you could ever be. The most handsome or the most beautiful person will ever be. You'll be the richest person, all the rest of it. That's a lot of rubbish, isn't it? We know that. But we get taken in by it. And we've got to buy that product. In fact, I read somewhere recently where somebody wanted an iPad so badly, they sold a kidney to get it. That's shocking, isn't it? Absolutely shocking. But that is what somebody actually did to get an iPad. To sell their own kidneys. Or kidney. That tells me there's slavery here. We may not think we're slaves, but we are. We are to what we want and to what we think we should have. Reality should be we should be slaves to Jesus. Letting his freedom and his total freedom in him. It's not freedom to do what we want. Freedom to do what we ought. To be the people we should be. To live in the power that I've been talking about earlier on. And when that happens, we can end up honoring God. Blessing God. And glorifying God. In the last part of this reading, Jesus talks about who he is. Before Abram was, I am. Before Abram even existed, Jesus was there. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And we read where it says there, God said, let us make man in our image. Look in Colossians, we read very clearly that Jesus before all things, because through him and for him are all things. Because he made all things. If that's the case, then truly we should honour him. These people here were dishonouring him because they were ignoring his claims. They were rejecting him. They were disputing over who he was. Who do you think you are? And they ignored him and rejected him. You know, we can do exactly the same this evening. We can ignore that life. We can ignore that freedom. We can ignore that life and truth that we have in him. And we can dishonor him. Or we can honor him by really believing who he said he came to be. The Son of God. How do I know he truly is the Son of God? Not just because he says I am, but because of what he actually done. He went to a cross, and he died upon a cross. He didn't remain on the cross. He didn't remain in the tomb. He rose from the dead. And it says here that if when he is lifted up, he will draw people to himself. That's not just the cross, but also in the fact he's ascended into heaven. He's ascended right into the presence of God himself. God accepted him and vindicated him. He honors him as his son. In fact, he opened heaven, didn't he? He said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Believe him. Trust him. That's the implication of what is said. We're prepared to honor him. We're prepared to trust him. Trust him with our very souls, our very existence, our very lives. But also to trust him too for our everyday walk, our everyday experience. For Jesus is not just truth. He's not just life. He's the way. He's the way to live day by day. He's the way into God's presence. For Abram was, I am. We can trust someone who's always fulfilled his promises. His ancestry was not a Jewish ancestry, although he was born in the manger, as we know, or born in a very poor place. His real ancestry is from God. Because he says here, I am, and I am from God. And if you knew who I was, you would believe me, and you would trust me, and you would follow me. Jesus wants us to trust him. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to honor him. And as we honor him, interestingly, he asks us to share in the same honor as well. I find that quite incredible, isn't it? That he wants us to share in his honor. He wants us to share in his throne. He wants to share in his kingdom as co-heirs with him. Not just sons and daughters, but co-heirs with him. Because he's done all things well. As I thought about this evening, and I thought about the dispute over Jesus, and you talked to many people outside, they'd be disputing who he is. I can come to no conclusion other than this. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he loved me. That he gave himself for me. And if I want to live, I need to live in the faith and the power of that Son of God. And if I do so, and if you do so, then we can change this world. This world can be turned upside down. Those early disciples believed God. They believed who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Yes, they were fearful, but they were transformed. A small group of men, obscure country of Israel, were able to turn the world upside down because they trusted in a God who was all-powerful. We want to see Penarth turned upside down. How's it going to happen? For you and I, people like us, truly following and trusting. even when it's hard. Even if revival doesn't come, still trust him. Still letting that power of God come in and flow through us. You see, if we're believers, our ancestry is in God. Who do we think we are then? If we're believers, the children of God. The kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is meant to go forward, not stagnate or go back. Yes, we can learn lessons from the past, but let's move on. Let's move on to follow him in the path that he calls us to. We thought over the long period of time that God's got great plans for us. We believe that, don't we? Don't we? I'm glad somebody says it. I'm glad somebody believes it anyway. I believe it. I'm sure you believe it too. We need to humble ourselves, though. We need to take God at his word and to live godly lives. Let him do the rest. For you, dear friends, put yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. He was able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. So only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.